That's amazing. You can holler and nobody pays attention, and you just speak in a still small voice and whisper, and all of a sudden, was that when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens? You remember that commercial? Oh, good morning again. Pray God will speak. I trust everybody got their letter this week on our future building project. As soon as the time schedule is established, engineers should start in the next week or two to start surveying the property and figure out what needs to be done in order to put a building up. But basically, we're looking at putting it up behind us and connecting it to this building with some sort of a breezeway. So that's the plan. And as they become more detailed, we'll be sure to get that information out. And probably we'll put some pictures up on the wall in the hallway so that you have something to look at in the near future. So it's an exciting time. I'm very, very thankful that the Lord has made this opportunity available, and pray that the Lord put it on each of our hearts to want to be a part of it as much as we can. So in light of what we saw in the first hour, I just want to read a verse here from Revelation chapter 20. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. There's our hope. There's the blessing, isn't it? All right. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin. Let's stand together.
Hark how the gospel trumpet sounds, Christ and free grace therein abound. Free grace to such as sinners be, and if free grace, why not for me? The Savior died, and by his blood brought rebel sinners home to God. He died to set the captives free. Then why, my soul, why not for me? Christ Jesus came the poor to bless, to clothe them with his righteousness. The robe is spotless, full and free. Then why, my soul, why not for me? Eternal life by Christ is given, and ruined sinners raised to heaven. Then sing of grace so rich and free, and say, my soul, why not for thee?
Please be seated.
Morning. Please turn to Solomon's Song, chapter 2. And we'll read verse 9 through the end of the chapter. I just love the Lord's poetry here throughout all these verses. And I pray that he would be pleased to reveal himself to us here. Verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he walketh behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, and the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Let's end there. Heavenly Father, Lord, if you're pleased by your good will and providence, Father, that you would please reveal yourself to us this morning, pray that you would come out from behind the lattice, Lord, please. Be with us, Father. Please reveal your Son to us, Lord. We pray that you would show us your countenance, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in truth. Please open our ears to hear. Please speak to our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. In his name we pray. Amen.
Number 352 from the Hardback Hymnal. Number 352. Let's all stand together.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven kind. Oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my hopeless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
Please be seated. Adam Charon is going to bring special music now.
Sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross.
shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
Thank you, Adam. I love that hymn. Most of you, I'm sure, know the story behind that hymn, but what a perfect example that is of what we saw in the first hour, how over 150 years now the Lord has used the words of that hymn to bless his church, and what difficulties Horatio Spafford went through to write that hymn. Very thankful. Will you open your Bibles with me to Zechariah chapter 2? Zechariah chapter 2. I've titled this message, Christ and His Church. Christ and His Church. When the Lord describes the marriage union of a man and a woman in Ephesians chapter 5, and he says that no man ever hated the body but nourishes it, he goes on to say, yet I speak unto you a great mystery concerning Christ and his church. That the union between a man and a woman, and the life that that union produces, is used in God's word to picture Christ and his church. The truth is that without the union of a man and a woman, there would be no life in this world. And without Christ and his church, there would be no life in this world. I do not speak with exaggeration, and I have no exceptions whatsoever to this statement, that without the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this world will not have any life. No life. The Lord said, when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, and that those of us which are alive are caught up together with them in the air, then the end shall come. The only reason that the consuming fire of God has not yet come upon this world to consume all those things which are seen, all those temporal things, is because of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she's gone, this world has no more purpose. Zechariah chapter 2. Verse 1. I lifted up my eyes again. Oh, how we hope the Lord will enable us to lift up our eyes again. Don't you love that story in Mark chapter 8? We saw it a few months back when we were studying through the book of Mark, where the Lord takes spittle and anoints the eyes of a man who was born blind. And what a picture. Because spit represents, the scripture says in the Old Testament, when a man who is unclean spits on a man who is clean, the clean man becomes unclean as a result of that spittle. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ using his spittle as the only clean man, making the unclean clean. And he anoints his eyes. And he asks the man, he says, "Can you see?" And he said, I see men walking as trees. And then the scripture says that the Lord took the man in his hand and turned his eyes up. Now there's the Lord Jesus Christ taking the head of this blind man. We're all born blind. We're all unclean. And turning his head so that he can see Christ. And he says, "Can you see now?" And he said, "I see clearly. I see clearly." Oh, might the Spirit of God take the tender hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and put them on our head and turn us again. It's the only way we're going to see clearly. The only way. If he causes us to come, "Turn me, Lord, and I shall be turned." And here Zechariah says, "I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand." And this is the same man we saw in chapter 1 of Zechariah. It is the God man. It is the one man who stands between God and man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's measuring his church. "Then said I, 'Whither goest thou?' And he said unto me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof.' And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, 'Run.'" Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ taking this ministering spirit, is what the Lord in the book of Hebrews refers to the angels as. They are ministering spirits. And he says to the ministering spirit, "Speak to this young man." Now, in the book of Revelation, all the messengers of God are spoken of as angels. That's all an angel is a messenger. And so the Lord takes each one of his ministering spirits and says, "Speak to the young man. Tell him what I'm doing." And that's what we're doing right now. That's what we're doing right now. Just speaking to men and women, telling them what God is doing. So the Lord says to this angel, "Tell him what I'm doing. Run, speak to this young man," verse 4, "saying, 'Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her.'" The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only reason why this world exists. I do not say that with any degree of hyperbole. I'm not exaggerating in one bit. This is, I'm amused. Some of the most incredibly gifted, intelligent people in this world are spending all of their energy in life trying to figure out the origin of life. They call themselves theoretical astrophysicists, and they've got brains big as this building, you know, and they're trying to figure out what's the cause of life. And then every person in the world is spending their life and time trying to figure out, what's my purpose in life? I'm going to tell you right now. It is the glory of God through the preaching of the gospel to the saving of sinners. That's it. God is glorified when dead dog sinners are saved. And if they're going to be saved, it will be by the church preaching the gospel of God's free grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Let the theoretical, and it's interesting, they call themselves theoretical physicists. And every time they come to a new discovery, they figure out that what they thought was true is no longer true. I mean, they're constantly coming up with new ideas. And every discovery proves their previous theory to be wrong. This is what it's all about. It's Christ and His church. Nothing more. Nothing more. When the church is gone, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43, please. Isaiah 43. When we have in Zechariah chapter 2, God telling the children of Israel that I'm going to shake Babylon, and they are going to be a spoil for you. So when God brought the children of Israel out of Babylon, He made the wealth of Babylon to be a spoil for the children of Israel. Another time that the Lord did that is when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the Egyptians, the scripture says, lavished every Israelite with gifts. Now, what moved their hearts to do that? These were their slaves. And now they're paying them gifts as they're leaving. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He directs it whithersoever He wills. What I'm saying to you is that the whole world exists to serve Christ and His church. The company you work for exists for you to have a job. Everything in this world exists for the glory of God in the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's pretty arrogant. Well, call it what you want. It's true. It is true. That's just how important the church of Christ is. And that's what this whole passage is about. You have your Bibles open, Isaiah 43. Look at verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. God is speaking to His church. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. We're the sons of Jacob. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He that formed thee, O Israel. Yeah, we're supplanters just like Jacob was. But like Israel, we are the princes of God. The prince of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom. This is the only kingdom that's going to last. You remember in Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of a great figure that had a head of gold and arms of silver and a belly of brass and legs of iron and feet mingled with clay and iron and then a rock. Now that was the Babylonians, that was the Greeks, the Medes and the Persians, that was the Greeks, that was the Romans, and here we are today. We are on the feet of that image. The feet of that image is the mixture of iron and clay. And what happens? A rock is cut out of a mountain without the hand of a man. And that rock comes and smashes that great figure until that great figure is made into dust, and that rock itself grows into a great mountain. Now there's the history of the world. That's the history of the world. That's it. We're living in the feet of the figure. And there's coming a day soon when that rock, the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, cut without the hand of a man, is going to come and smash this whole world. And the kingdom of God is the only kingdom that's going to last. This world has no purpose other than God's kingdom. Everything else that's seen in this world is temporal. And as we saw in the previous hour from Hebrews chapter 12, everything in this world will be consumed by the fire of God. Only that which is unseen. The world can't see what we're talking about now, can they? They don't see this little group of misfits sitting here this morning listening to this message as the reason for this whole community existing. They don't see that. Why? Because it's unseen. And that which is unseen is eternal. So the Lord now is speaking to his church. He's speaking to Jacob. He's speaking to Israel. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Oh, your redemption's already accomplished. It's not something I'm working on. It's not something I'm hoping is going to happen. I'm not making an offer of salvation. I have redeemed thee. I shed my precious blood on Calvary's cross. You've been bought with a price, and God has accepted that price. My blood was put on the mercy seat, and God is satisfied with what I did. And you've been redeemed. You've been bought. You're no longer your own. You belong to me. I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. Look and see how many times that phrase is used in John chapter 17. Thou hast given me out of the world. I pray not for the world. The world's a drop in the bucket to me. The world's a speck of dust on the scale to me. That's what the Lord said. I'm praying not for them. They are of no eternal consequence. Oh, but for those that you've given me, I've loved them. I've loved them, and I've laid down my life for them. And now the Lord's talking to his church, and he says, "For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine." The world's not mine, but thine are mine. Isn't that what the Lord said in John chapter 17 when when he's praying to the Father? He said, "Thine are mine, and I am in thee." When thou passest through the waters. Now here's the Lord speaking to us. When I stir up the circumstances of your life, that's what it is to pass through the waters. And the biggest pass that we're going to have through the waters is that river Jordan. Jordan translated means death. And there's going to come a day when each and every one of us are going to have to wade the waters of death. And I think about Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and how doubtful was fearful during his journey going through the river before he got to the celestial city. And the Lord encouraged him in that time. And that's how it'll be. He gives to his children dying grace as they pass through that river. When thou passeth through the waters, I will be with thee. Not going to be with them, but I'm going to be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle thee. No, the man who was in the fiery furnace, the fourth man, was as of the Son of God, wasn't he? And he consumed the heat of that fire. The Lord says, this fire, your God is a consuming fire, but that fire is not going to consume you. It's already consumed me. The fire of God's wrath has already been quenched through the sacrifice that I made for you on Calvary's cross. Everything is going to be shaken in order to show that which cannot be shaken to be eternal. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Here's what I want you to see. Look at this verse. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. All these nations, all this stuff that everybody's getting so bent out of shape about, God says, I've given them for you. They exist to serve you. I'm going to provide for you through them in the same way I provided for Israel through Babylon and Egypt. It's the only reason they're here. And the moment I take you out of this world is when this comes to an end. Since Why did I do this? Why did I do this? Why am I going to do this? Because you are precious in my sight. Now that word precious means priceless. Sometimes we call some things priceless, but they're really not. Nothing in this world is priceless. Everything's got a value, doesn't it? Material things. We might say my children are priceless. My spouse is priceless. I'm not going to take anything. But you get my point. And the Lord's saying, oh, you're priceless to me. The ultimate sacrifice has been made for you. And I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. You're my glory. You're my glory. Thou was precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Do you believe that? Here's God speaking to his church. I give men for thee. I give people for thy life. They are all here for the purpose of serving you. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only reason for this world. Fear not. Don't be afraid, child of God. For I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. For everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. You see that word formed? That word is translated potter. I'm the potter. I formed them for my glory. I make some vessels for honor. Whose honor? My honor. And then I make some vessels for dishonor, fitted for destruction, that my glory and my grace might be known to my people. Christ and his church, it's a mystery to the world. The word mystery, you know, doesn't mean mysterious. It doesn't mean weird. It means that it's hidden. They can't see it. They can't see it. They're still looking for the origins of life. They're still looking for the purpose of their own life in this world. They cannot see what God is saying. And you and I won't see it either if the Lord doesn't take us and cause us to look up. Look up. You know, we're walking in this world, aren't we? Go back with me to Zechariah chapter 2. We're walking in this world. And, you know, when you walk in an unfamiliar place, you better watch where you're stepping lest you trip and fall and stumble on something. But the scripture says we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. The only way to see this truth is for the Lord to take us and cause us to look up. And what do we see when we look up? We see the same thing that blind man saw in Mark chapter 8 when the Lord took him and said, what do you see now? Oh, I see men clearly. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? But we spend all of our time looking down, don't we? We look down and God says, look up. Look up. Look at me. When God sent fiery serpents, those venomous snakes into the camp of the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness and people were dying left and right from snake bites. I mean, there were snakes everywhere. Who's going to want to live? You're going to watch where you step unless you step on a snake. And you would think that, well, we got to learn how to kill the snakes. We got to figure out a way to avoid the snakes. And that's what man-made religion's all about. Those snakes represent our sin. And man-made religion is nothing more than telling people how to reorder their temporal lives, those things which can be seen, so they can avoid the snakes. And everybody's walking around looking at the ground, trying to figure out how to fix their lives so they can avoid the snakes and be without sin. And what does the Lord say? God says, my ways are not your ways. He told Moses, he said, Moses, make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and put it up high enough for everybody to be able to see it and tell the people, whoever looks up will live. Now, who's going to look up? Only those who believe God. Everybody else is still going to be looking at the snakes, trying to kill the snakes and avoid the snakes. And God says, look at the serpent on the pole, for that's my son who was made sin for you and was lifted up. And if my son be lifted up, I'll draw all men to him. So Zechariah says, and I looked up again and again and again and again. And every time we come together, every time God gathers us from our scattered places, what do you want to do? What do you need more than anything else? Sir, we would see Jesus. Show us who he is. Show us what he's done for me. Because I get so caught up in the things of this world, and I am so prone to wander away from him. And I am so prone to set my affections on things below. I need the gospel preached to me. The church is the only thing. The philosophers aren't preaching the gospel. The politicians aren't preaching the gospel. The media is not preaching the gospel. The entertainment's not preaching the gospel. Educators aren't preaching the gospel. Theoretical physicists aren't preaching the gospel. They're all looking for the answer somewhere else. What did we see when we look up? Well, go back with me to our text. Are you in Zechariah chapter 2? I lifted up my eyes again and looked. And that's what the Lord tells us to do. He tells us to look. Look. And what do you see? A man. A man. The God-man. The world's not interested in looking at him. They'll look anywhere else but to him. The Lord said in Psalm 40, verse 12, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. Now we know that was the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's our cry too, isn't it? Innumerable evils have compassed me about. The snakes are all around my feet. I'm not able to look up. Lord, you're going to have to take your hands and force my eyes up. You're going to have to make me look up. Oh, Lord, make haste to help me. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 says, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And your redemption is in your Redeemer. And he is a man. He is a man who was tried in all ways that we are, yet without sin. A man who bore all our shame and all our guilt and put it away once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. Look up. Zechariah says, I looked up and I saw a man, a man. Turn to me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. This is also referred to as the great and terrible day of the Lord in the scriptures. Great for those who are found in Christ and terrible for those who are not in Christ. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. How many times does God have to say this to us? The works of the world shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with her fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, not them, but we, whenever there's a we, there's also a them. Oh, Lord, make me a part of the we. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise. This is what faith is. Faith is believing God. Faith is not, you know, people say, I just have faith that this is going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to get this or get that. That's not faith. That's presumption. Faith is believing God. Believing the promises of God. Now, there is one thing that's going to happen tomorrow that we can believe God for, and that's the things that he's promised. What has he promised? We, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness. We look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The scripture says that this man to whom we look has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected of men. In Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus Christ says through David, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their head. And then the scripture says, though he be despised of men, they that look upon him shall be saved. Who do we look upon? We look upon the one whom we have pierced. And we're dependent upon the spirit of grace and supplication to be poured out on Jerusalem, on the house of David, in order for us to have that spirit to look upon him. Zechariah chapter 2. What do we see when we see this man? Well, we see one measuring Jerusalem. Now, Lord willing, we're going to have a construction project going on here, and there's going to be a lot of measuring done. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the builder, but he's the architect for the city. He's designed the city. He designed it in the covenant of grace when he became the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world and struck hands with God the Father as our surety, promising to save them. And now he's seen as not only the architect of the city, but he's seen as the builder of the city. He's also seen as the materials of the building. He's seen as the one who protects the building. He's seen the one who is the glory for his building. What is this measuring of Jerusalem all about? Well, he's counting the sheep is what he's doing. You ever count sheep before? The Lord said, I'm not going to lose one sheep. I'm going to measure. I'm going to make sure every one of them are there. And if I have to leave the 99 and go out to the wilderness to get the one, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to bring him into the fold so that there is one sheepfold and one shepherd. This is nothing other than the city of God. And the scripture says, you have your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 2. Look at this. Look at this. The Lord tells the angel, run. Oh, the urgency of the gospel. Might God put into all of our hearts an urgency. This angel is told, listen, you're talking to a blind man. You're talking to dying people. You're talking to people. Go quickly. Don't waste any time. Don't waste their time or yours dealing with all the things that men deal with in religion, trying to fix the circumstances of their temporal life. Go to the heart of the problem and go there quickly. Preach the gospel. Tell them what I'm doing. I'm measuring the city. And this city is going to be a city without walls. Now, what do walls do for a city? A lot of conversation in our country today about walls and their, what is the purpose of those walls? Well, a wall serves one of two purposes. It will either keep out those who are a threat to the citizens of that city, or it will, like the Iron Curtain of the Soviet Union or by the walls of a prison, keep in those who are being restrained from being free. That's what a wall does. And what's the Lord say? The Lord says, this city's not going to have any walls. For I will be the walls thereof. Notice what he says. Look at, run and tell them what Jerusalem, a town without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire around. Now this is an image of a person who's out in the wilderness where there are wild animals, lions and prey and predators that eat at night. And so what do they do? What would you do under those circumstances? If you were out in such a situation, you'd build campfires all the way around, wouldn't you? And that fire would provide a light and a threat to the predator and keep them out. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to be their wall, and I'm going to be fire all around them. What is that fire? It's the preaching of the gospel. I've told you all before, I had a situation where went and preached somewhere, and they, first question they asked me, which was very suspicious. I mean, it kind of revealed their situation for what they had all just come out of, a very legalistic situation where their pastor ruled with a rod of iron and put them all under the law, and they practiced church discipline. This is the wall that, and so the first question they asked me was, well, how do you all practice church discipline back there in Orlando? How do you crack the whip of the law? How do you keep those people restrained? What kind of walls do you build around your city? And I said, well, we practice church discipline every single time we come together. And their eyes got big and they thought, wow, this is a really spiritual church. You remember this conversation. You were there. I said, I preach Christ, and believers are encouraged and corrected, and the unbelievers eventually leave. Now, that's what the Lord's saying here. We're not going to put up walls to try to restrain men. We're not going to crack the whip of the law. You're not under the law. You're under grace. The law's for the lawless. Let men of religion set up rules and regulations, traditions, and the commandments of men in order to try to restrain the behavior of their people. I am confident that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will be unto her a wall, a fire all around her. You keep preaching the gospel, and I'll keep the wolves out. And it'll be a light to those who are protected by the gospel. This is a picture of Christ and his church. The only reason that this world exists is that God would be glorified through the salvation of sinners by the preaching of the gospel. That's our one and only mandate given to us of God. And that's the one thing needful that each of us have, isn't it? It's the one thing needful. We don't have a prison here. We're not cracking the whip of the law, trying to keep men under the authority of elders and legalistic commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will be a wall unto her. And notice what else. For I, verse 5, saith the Lord, for I will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. We're not here to glorify men. We're here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's lifted up, all praise and all honor and all glory will be to him for his grace toward us. Child of God, Christ and his church is the reason for everything. I listen to these astrophysicists. Not that I understand what they're saying, but one of the things that they keep saying, we're looking for the theory of everything. Have you heard them say that? The theory of everything. Well, this is no theory. But I'm telling you on the authority of God's word, this is the cause of everything. This is the purpose of everything. I will be her wall, and I will be her glory. And when I brought the last of my sheep in, I'm measuring my city. I'm measuring it. I know where my children are. I know where my sheep are. When I get the last one in, then the end shall come. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would put on our hearts the urgency of this matter of faith and the glory of Christ. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Take us, Lord, turn us toward thee and cause us to see the man, the God-man, thy dear Son and our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 311. Number 311. Let's stand together.
Just the first three verses. Our weak faith to strengthen.
all their agitation, can thence remove us if we see his face. We would see Jesus, other lights are paling, which for long years we have rejoiced to see. The blessings of our pilgrimage are failing. We would not mourn them, for we